Good morning. This message is being re-recorded. It was recorded for our Sunday morning service this week, and it did not record well. So I am re-recording it for those of you who listen on the internet. So I will be preaching directly to you. As I go into the Word of God this morning, I would like for you to turn with me to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, as we continue our series on the threshing floors in the Word of God. The threshing floors in the Word of God. This particular message is called From the Threshing Floor and the Threshold to Glory. Go with me to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, I thank you for this word. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help me to preach it with the same passion and the same urgency with which you gave it to me for the congregation here at Faith Harvest. And I pray that you would bless it to the hearts of many people who listen around the world on the internet. And we just want to see you glorified and lifted up in the preaching of the word today. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. In Judges chapter 6, I'm going to read a fairly good lengthy passage, and I'll read rather quickly, beginning with verse 11. I've preached on this passage many times, but never in the direction that I'm going today. So, in verse 11, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord be with you," or "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on the rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread, and the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, "Take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down." So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. Now, if you will, skip down with me to verse 36 through 40. So Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. Today's message is a very prophetic message for where we are in time, in the end times in which we believe that we are living. And I am still talking about threshing floors. Every time that I've ever preached on this message, it was in the context of the wine press. Gideon threshing out wheat, hiding in a wine press. But we see that it was his threshing floor in the wine press. It had become a wine press, the wine press being used for something for which it was not normally used. That was for the threshing of grain. And we see it again when we skipped over to verse 36, and Gideon asked for a sign from God, and he put the fleece, it says, on the threshing floor. His threshing floor, it would have been there in the wine press, in the place where he was threshing grain. I want to begin this morning by just pointing out that the threshing floor means many things to us, as we will see in this series as we go along. But today I am presenting largely the threshing floor as the place where you grow in maturity in God, and that is in the local church. The threshing floor of the local church, a place where grain is threshed, where the chaff is separated from the wheat in order to be fit for use in the master's greater purposes, a place where you come to maturity, and it's not easy. How many of you know that the church is not an easy place sometimes to belong? It is truly a threshing floor. Lone Rangers find themselves in a place where they are not tested on the threshing floor. They do not find the benefit in their lives of the threshing floor of God. If you're listening to me this morning and you tend to stand apart from the body of Christ, and you tend to say, "Well, it's me and God. I have a relationship with God, but I really don't need his people," then you have missed one of the parts of God's great design for his church. The church is a threshing floor. If you're a lone ranger, you miss the benefit of the threshing floor, no matter how difficult it may be. It is the place where you learn how to live in relationship with other people and how to receive correction from the Lord in the context of his body as the bride of Christ, and how to be accountable and how to be brought to a place of greater maturity. There's a twofold thing that happens there in the ministry of the church as the threshing floor. And it's, number one, it's the ministry of the word, because the ministry of the word coming from someone other than your own reading. It's wonderful that you can read and study and God will speak to you. But the Bible says that he uses teachers and he uses others in the body of Christ, because each one of us sees through a glass darkly. But when we come together, we see more. And so you have the ministry of the word that is always working on you in the house of God. And then as it is applied in your life, it is the ministry of relationship with other people, serving other people, loving other people, learning how to be in relationship with other people. And sometimes it's a very difficult place to be. Now, in order to have a threshing floor, there are three things that you must have. You must have a hard place, and you must have a hard wind, and you must have a harvest of grain. I want you to remember those three things this morning as we go through this. You must have a hard place, you must have a hard wind, and you must have a harvest of grain. In speaking of the hard place in ancient times, that hard place could be any number of things. It could be a wooden floor, an outdoor floor that is used for threshing that is made of wood. It can be a place of cleared ground that has been packed. The earth or the clay has been packed so that it's hard and can be used as a threshing floor. Or sometimes it can be an outcropping of very level rock. So you have a rocky place In all of these instances, you have a hard place, and it must be exposed to the elements. It must be exposed to the wind, or else when they would throw the grain with the straw, everything, the chaff, first they would stomp and trample on it and beat it on the threshing floor to separate wheat from chaff, that husk that's around the grain, and then they would throw it up into the air, and the wind would blow away the chaff, and grain would fall on the floor and would remain. That which fell on the floor, the grain, would remain, and everything else would be blown away. So you have to have a hard place that is exposed to the elements, and you have to have grain that is to be threshed. Today we find Gideon. Gideon, this man, we will see a man who does know something of the ways of God and who has a desire, something within him that's longing to see the people of God be the people of God. We find him in this hard place, in this threshing floor. It's a repurposed. We hear that word a lot today in decorating and in the making of crafts and many things. You take an item that's used for one thing and you repurpose it for something else. And so here's a repurposed wine press. Most likely a pit in the ground, but not too deep because it has to be exposed to the wind when the wheat is thrown up. And so it's a place that he is using, and it's a place that's tucked away and hidden. He's hiding in the wine press, not the usual place for the threshing of grain. He's hiding so that the Midianites cannot see him, as they have overrun the land and they have stolen the crops of Israel repeatedly. And so he is trying to take care of his own, his family. He has servants, the Bible says, who are most likely working with him in this, maybe not at the moment, but he has a business to protect, a crop to bring to harvest or to bring to the threshing floor in order to be brought to the market. And so we find him here hiding in the wine press. Now, generally, I've always pictured this man hiding in the wine press out of fear, cowering out of fear. And as I read it this time, though I'm certain that there was some fear, which is can be a healthy thing in certain circumstances, as we'll see in a moment, but as he's hiding there in the wine press, I see something else. I think that he may be wise. He may just simply be a very wise man. Because how many of you know that it would not be wise to provoke your enemies when you have no word from God? It is not wise to challenge your enemies when you have nothing to stand on, no protection, no word from God, no guarantee. You know, even Jesus said, speaking of the time of persecution, Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. I hear people today say, oh, bring it on, bring on persecution, because that's when the church is threshed and that's when it becomes strong. And that is true. But Jesus didn't say that it would be something we should long for, nor will we enjoy it when it comes. He said that there will be times when you must flee for your life from one city to the next when persecution comes. And so here we find Gideon doing the right thing. He is trying to take care of his own, and he is doing the work of threshing, hiding in the wine press. He does see himself as a nobody, as we see later in our reading. He says, I'm the least in my clan. My family is the least. And, you know, who am I? In other words, kind of like Moses before the burning bush. I want to, before we go any further, I want you to understand the context of this chapter, because it gives us some enlightenment as to why the Lord would speak to us today from this passage regarding the time in which we live. I think it's a very prophetic message for us. For in the previous chapter, in chapter 5, Deborah had arisen to power. Deborah was judge over Israel for many years, and she was this courageous woman filled with the Spirit of God who led the armies of Israel in battle to a great, great victory. And so there was a season when Israel was riding high and was enjoying the blessings of God and praising God for what he had done. And then just previous to the story of Gideon here in chapter 6, if you were to read the verses just previous to this, they have fallen into sin again. The nation is in great, great compromise and idolatry. And God sends this lone prophet, an unnamed prophet, and he's very clear. He sent a prophet, a lone prophet to Israel, who reminded them of his mighty deeds in bringing them out of Egypt, out of bondage many years before, and how he had blessed them and loved them, but how they had continued to rebel against him, and how at this very point they would not listen to his word. They rejected his word. And so that is the context into which we insert ourselves in this story as we see Gideon. It's a time of great apostasy. It's a time of idolatry, and the people have turned from the Lord. We also find that soon after this, as God does this amazing transformation in Gideon, that there's a time of great deliverance. For Gideon will deliver the people of God again from the hand of the Midianites in a great, great victorious battle. And they will be blessed by God again. And so we find that here is a low place in between the mountaintops of victory. Here is a place where they're hiding and they are under oppression, great, great oppression in the land. And so I want you to see a picture here. Here is Gideon in the wine press. Here is a man in a time of great apostasy, a time of great oppression, and yet there is a memory of the time of victory and of the great things of God, and there is a memory of what this prophet has recently spoken. So here is Gideon, working, hiding, a frustrated man. Frustrated because the enemy has overrun Israel and because they are in such a time of oppression, and yet here is a man treading the grain and threshing the grain with the word of the prophet burning in his heart. I believe that. I believe this man is, he's not being antagonistic towards God. He's saying, oh God, if all these things were true, where are you now? Where is your power now? Where are the things that you did long ago? Why do we not see them in our day? A time of polluted worship, a time of idolatry, and as we find over and over in this book of Judges, the statement that the people were doing what seemed right in their own eyes. So here we find actually a picture of the church world and society today. Here we find the man of God who is frustrated today. People come to church. I'm just going to say this just like it would have been back then. People come to church with unclean thoughts, divided loyalties. You see, the people in the day of Gideon, it wasn't that they refused Jehovah altogether. I would guarantee you from the rest of our study, the whole counsel of the Word of God in the book of Judges, that where they built altars to Baal, they still called on the name of Jehovah, but they mixed the worship of Baal with the worship of Jehovah, and this was an abomination to God. So people would come before the Lord with unclean thoughts, with divided loyalties, with idolatry in their heart, doing what seemed right in their own eyes. And then they would think all the time, where is God? Where is God? People said that he did all of these great things in the past. So where is God? In verse 13, we're not going to be going back verse by verse today in this. You heard the story. I would remind you that in verse 13, as he is crying out in his heart to God, when this angel comes and speaks, he asks the angel those same questions. And so we find, what do we find here? We find a man who is doing what is right, what the current season calls for. In other words, he's being shrewd. He's trying to take care of his family. He's trying to be a good provider and take care of those who work for him in his business, doing what the current season calls for, but without any expectation of power, without any expectation of the anointing of God upon his life, without any expectation that he could be a man to rise up in great faith and do great things for God. It's a time when the altars of God are in disrepair. Symbol of how broken down their relationship with God is. His own father, see, he's in a compromised family. I've preached on this message before, simply on the line of thought, tearing down your father's idols. because here's a man who belongs to a compromised family, and his father has allowed the altar of Baal to fall into disrepair, the altar of God to fall into disrepair, but he has erected an altar to Baal that he is responsible for. Maybe this morning, as you hear my voice, maybe you're Gideon. Maybe you're Gideon. I could ask you this morning, how many of you have read of the miracles of God in the past? How many of you have read of the great revivals of the past? How many of you have read of healings that took place in the past? And now you say, where is God? Where is God? Where is his power? Where are those healings? Where are those things that I read about? Where are those things Pastor Mark preaches about? Things that he has seen even in his own life in a measure, but perhaps not as great as some of the things that have happened in the past. I've heard Pastor Mark talk about those missionaries. I've heard him preach about the revivals. I've heard him talk about his own grandmother who saw Jesus walk into the room in the middle of the night, lay hands on her son, and heal his blindness. Where are those things in our day? Where are those things in our lives in the time in which we're living? Let me just show you the scene today, because it's just like that day. The church appears dead, just as the worship of Jehovah appeared pretty much dead. The church appears dead, and it's as if the enemy is stealing. The enemy steals from the people of God. He comes to steal and kill and destroy, and he has stolen some. How many of you have known people who came to the Lord, and then 6 months later, they're back out in the world, the enemy has drawn them out, and they're right back where they were? There are so many enticements from the world today that it is so difficult for many people to come and to live a separated life unto the Lord. And beloved, this threshing that we're talking about, threshing cannot take place unless there is first a harvest. And the harvest is not the end of things, but the beginning of things. Just bear with me for a moment as I begin to lay some things out for you. Harvest is not the end, it is the beginning. You came to the Lord. That is the harvest of God. Every believer who is born again is part of the harvest of God. You came to the Lord and there was a new beginning. But how many of you know there's still chaff? The chaff has not been fully separated from the grain, the wheat. There's baggage in your life. There are hindrances in your life. And in order for anything to be done about this, it takes a hard place and it takes a hard wind. And it takes you, the harvested grain, being threshed in order for God to bring forth grain that is fit for the higher purpose for which he has designed it, fit for the master's barn. You see, there's always a remnant. There's still a remnant. Many of the church has become like the days of the judges and is corrupted, but there's still a remnant. God always has a remnant. He always has a Gideon. The church only appears dead. And sometimes, and I want you to see this, sometimes it's because it can't be found where you would expect to find it. It cannot be found where it would normally be found. Many times today you go into the great gatherings, the large places where the church gathers, and you find great entertainment, and you find great music, and you find coffee houses in the lobby, and you find great buildings set up with stages with all of the entrapments of modern entertainment and society. And yet the Spirit of God is not always there, because the threshing floor is not there. The separating of the wheat from the chaff, because the word has been compromised in so many places. But God has a remnant. And some of you wondering, I really am not sure what he's saying here. Gideon was in a wine press threshing. I want you to see that the threshing place was in a place that was not where it normally would be found. It was not a proper threshing floor. Some people in that kind of situation just give up. Some people today, and you'll understand what I mean in just a moment, you can't thresh in a wine press. That's what they would say to Gideon. You can't thresh in a wine press. I hope you're listening with spiritual ears this morning. The work of God may appear dead, but I know that as I'm preaching this morning, even for those who will be listening on the internet, someone is hungry. Someone is hungry for resurrection. And you'd say, well, now you've jumped to another subject. Yes, it'll all come together in just a moment. Someone is hungry for a resurrection, for the resurrection power of God. They're saying, where are the miracles? Where is the power? But they are making the best of the wine press where they are. Resurrection means that something has to first go down and then be brought up. Something has to go down into the earth and then be brought up in newness. Some people would say, what can God do with the church where we find it today? I'm using our own church as an example. What can God do here? Meeting in a temporary location, meeting in a clubhouse, in a residential community, or meeting in homes. Beloved, so many of the true churches of God today are house churches that are meeting in homes, hidden away in all of the earth, all around the earth, hidden away in warehouses, hiding in places, not the typical wine press, not the great cathedrals, not the big mega buildings, not the places where people go looking for the church, but hidden away in homes, hidden away, threshing wheat, letting God deal with their hearts, separating soul from spirit, separating that old flesh nature from what God is doing on the inside of their hearts. Harvest comes because something has been planted in the cold, dark earth. And as someone looks at that cold, dark earth, they don't see the seed and they don't see what's going to come forth. And they say, I don't see anything here. And yet God will bring up new life, a new thing in resurrection from that old thing that has appeared dead. And in many places today, the church appears dead, but there is seed that is buried in the ground, and God is going to bring forth something great from that seed. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. Threshing, threshing. Threshing indicates something has died and been raised up. Something has been planted and has brought forth a crop. And now the crop has been brought to the threshing floor so that God may do the work, the final work of bringing it to maturity, that it might be used for the higher purposes of God. Gideon is a picture of the church that has gone down into a dark place as we find it today, where so many think it's dead, that it has no relevance. It has no power. It has no miracles. It has nothing of the things that we've read of in the past. Beloved, when grain is in the ground, it is simply awaiting the time of resurrection. So many give up as they are drawn away by their culture. But there are always some Gideons who have an encounter with God. An encounter with God in the threshing floor that's in the place you wouldn't expect it. That's not in the right place. It's in the wrong place. And yet it's where God meets with his man. You see, Jesus is not about places or buildings. He is about people worshiping in spirit and in truth. So the Lord comes and he meets Gideon and he calls him, and you've heard many sermons on this, he calls him, you mighty man of valor. Gideon doesn't know that. But he hears the word. I believe something just grabs him in his spirit as he hears the angel of God, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, speaking to him these words, calling him mighty man of valor. And I want to tell you this morning, as you listen within the sound of my voice, you don't know who you are. And you don't know what you are unless you've heard God speak it to you. You don't know what you will be. You don't know God's plan. You don't know what kind of person you can be and are going to be, and what is buried within you to be brought forth in resurrection power, unless God has given you the word, has spoken to you in his word, has called you, has opened up his plan for you, has given you revelation of who you are. Gideon didn't know who he was. He didn't know who he would be. He didn't know that soon he would be called the sword of the Lord. Oh, beloved, this is such an awesome story. This man hiding away, threshing grain. He didn't know that soon he would rise up in victory over the Midianites and bring great, great victory to all of Israel and deliver them from bondage. He didn't know that threshing floor, listen to this, that threshing floor where he was hiding, soon after, he would get a word of confirmation from God. The fleece on the threshing floor would give him a confirmation. Beloved, in the threshing floor, when you feel sometimes like you're just hiding and you have no power from God, God can come to you. He can speak to you if you're willing to let him use you. And in that same place, in that same church where you are, in that same place that seemed like a place of struggle, God can confirm his word to you miraculously, and he can lead you to a place of becoming who he wants you to be and a place of great power and miracles. You don't know yet. Listen, Gideon did not know yet all of these things. And you do not know yet. And I say that not condescendingly. You know it in measure. I know it in measure, but we don't know it in fullness yet. You don't really know yet and understand that you are the bride of Christ. We say those words, but we don't know in the depths of our spirit with the fullness that we should know it. You are the bride of Christ, and he is going to bring you with the armies of heaven in great victory over all the enemies of God. Like Gideon, you will rise up and you will come with Christ as he brings great victory and overthrows all of his enemies. You don't know that nations and governments will fall and will bow before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as you come with him to rule over the nations. You don't know yet that you will come with him in glory. You will come with him in glory and might and power. First, there will be a great destruction. I don't want to get into a lot of end time, into timetables or anything like that, but the Bible says that there will be a time of fire. Things will be burned with a great heat. And you will come with Christ. And listen to this thought for just a moment, because it's almost beyond our comprehension. You will come with him, and he who walked on water with one disciple, Peter, will now walk over the ashes of all of his enemies with all of his disciples, you who come with him in might and power. Amazing thoughts, but first, beloved, you must be exposed to the elements in a hard place. Some of you that I'm speaking to this morning, you're in a hard place. And you would say to me this morning, there's a hard wind that is blowing against me where I am. Do you sometimes feel beat up, trampled like the grain on the threshing floor? You know, they would throw it up in the air and then it would fall. They would throw it up in the air and then it would fall. Many believers who are listening to me this morning, you feel like you're just being thrown up into the air and you're falling. And some of it you could say was the enemy, but you know that some of it is because you're right where you're supposed to be. You're in the threshing floor. You're in the house of God, and God is doing something. He is separating the wheat from the chaff in your life, but you feel like you've been beat up. You go to church. How many of you feel like you've been beat up when you go to church? You go to church and you feel beat up. You feel like you've been thrown up into the air, and then you fall back down again. Do you sometimes go to church and say, I think that preacher's preaching just at me? You feel beat up, but it's, beloved, it's the word of God that is threshing, separating wheat from chaff. But I have a good word for you if you're listening this morning. You may be thrown up and down. You may go up and down and up and down. But beloved, you're not in or out. It may be up and it may be down, but you're not cast out. You're always in the Master's hands as he threshes his wheat. He's holding you and he is guiding the whole process in order to bring forth grain that is fit for his barn, for the higher purpose for which he planted it, for which it is grown. I want you to see that when that threshing takes place, on the threshing floor in that hard place, that hard wind, Everything that is not grain is blown away. Everything that is not precious seed is blown away, falls to the floor, the threshing floor, to remain. All that is not good is being blown away because there's something in the seed that is precious. And when it falls to the floor, there's something in the seed that remains. Only the chaff is blown away. Think about the image for a moment. The grain of wheat, the seed, is surrounded by the husk. It is the chaff. It's the worthless part at this point in its time. And it's being broken, it's being crushed, that it might be done away with, so the seed might be used fully. Think about that husk surrounding that grain. Sometimes you really cling to those things that God wants to get rid of in your life. Somebody needs to hear me say that again. Sometimes you really cling to and think that you need the husk, the chaff, the baggage, the hindrances, because you're so used to them being there. But hear this morning. It is not what is around you that has kept you all of these years. It is what is inside of you. The seed of the Word of God. The seed that remains. Jesus is threshing. He's separating soul from spirit, flesh from spirit. He may toss and you may seem to go up and down, but you always fall where? At His feet. Ephesians 4:14 says, "It is for this reason that we should no longer be tossed to and fro as children, tossed to and fro by every word of doctrine." In the book of Hebrews, the Lord says these words, "Behold, I'm paraphrasing, but He says, "Behold, I am shaking all things one more time. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken." This is a threshing. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. And in order that only the things that cannot be shaken will remain. Beloved, everything around us is temporal. It is not permanent. But inside of you and inside of me is something eternal. Something in eternal that will reveal Christ throughout all of eternity. Harvest time means that we're nearing the end. I want to give you really two thoughts in the last part of this message that really are the heart of this message to encourage you today. Well, one sets a stage for why things are the way they are. And then the last is a word of encouragement as we look towards eternity. If you remember in the Old Testament, there was the time of harvest and there was the time of gleaning. Gleaning is when the harvest is accomplished or almost finished, but they never get all of the grain. And so they will go back through the fields and they will allow the poor at that time also, according to God's law, to go into the fields and to glean. That means to find that grain that's difficult to find, that grain that is not so readily available, that was not gathered in the harvest. I know many people talk about the great end time harvest of souls. And it's really difficult when you begin to search this out in the Word of God, because there is some indication. I don't believe that it's the way that most people preach it. There is an end time gathering. I believe the church is small, but it's powerful. Because Jesus says there is a great falling away in the end time. Not this great in gathering that many people talk about. But if you remember from the day of Pentecost, these are the last days from the time of the preaching of the message on the day of Pentecost until now. All of this is called the last days. And there has been a great last days harvest that began when Peter preached that sermon and 3,000 were saved. Beloved, I want you to think about that for a moment. 3,000 were saved and then 5,000 were saved. Multitudes were added to the church. And throughout all of the years since, there's been a great harvest. But if you stop and think about it for a moment, isn't it interesting the time in which we're living that the great evangelists are almost gone? The time of stadiums being filled with people, at least in the Western culture, and I believe it's changing in other places as well, but that the stadiums being filled and multitudes giving their life to Christ, It's changing. It's actually more difficult now to find the grain. It is more difficult now to win the souls, to find those that are ready to be harvested. There's such great, great animosity against the gospel message and the culture in which we are living. And so there's a time of harvest, but there's also a time of gleaning. And I believe the time of gleaning describes where we are today so well. We are drawing so near to the final events and to the time of the return of our Lord. And I believe that our charge is to find the grain that is difficult to find the grain that is still ready to be brought in and ready to be harvested. In order to do that in these end times, you'll have to look harder and you'll have to work harder and you'll have to pray harder. And if nothing else, I believe it speaks to those of you who have loved ones that seem hopeless. It seems like they just cannot, they won't come to the Lord. You've seen many, many others come in the harvest, but here are these that are still lost that you've prayed for. And I believe it requires more prayer. It requires more searching before the throne of God, more crying out to Christ that they would be part of the gleaning that comes in this final hour, this gleaning time. And so I want to encourage you with that this morning, that there is a time of gleaning, and it is a time when you may not see multitudes, but you need to be praying for that grain that is still in the field that is not so readily available. And lastly, do you know where we get the word threshold? The word threshold. Well, see, in the time of the threshing floors of which I'm speaking, there would be, just picture the hard place out on the open ground. Don't think about the wine press for a minute, but just the hard place that is set up as a threshing floor. And there would be some type of curb, some type of low wall or curb that surrounded that floor in order for the grain to remain where it falls and to not be scattered out into the ground and the shrubbery, the bushes around it, and to be lost. And so it would remain on the threshing floor. It was secure. It was held there until the master came. When the harvest was complete and the master came and his grain was delivered to him, he would come to inspect his grain. He would come and he would step over the threshold. And, of course, he had servants if he was a large businessman. But he would gather up his grain and it would be carried over the threshing hold to his barns for the greater purpose for which it was produced. Oh, listen to me this morning. Beloved sons and daughters of God, grain of God, on the threshing floor of God, where the seed does remain, the seed that He has placed within your life. Oh, people of God, our bridegroom is coming. After all of the threshing, after all of the seems like trampling and the difficulties of life, the seed will remain. His seed will remain. And nothing shall take it out of his hand. It will remain on the threshing floor, and then he will come and he will gather it. He will gather his seed to be taken for his barn. There's a parable that Jesus taught, and he said that at that last time, he's going to send his angels first, and they're going to gather out. They're going to separate the wheat from the chaff, the sheep from the goats, many different images, and there's going to be a casting out of everything that offends, that is offensive to Christ, everything that is rebellious and is not submitted to Him. Pretenders. You see pretenders in the church today. But He will come. He will send His angels and the pretenders will be removed. Those who rob, steal from the people of God. Those who mock the people of God will be removed. Those who are hypocrites in the house of God will be removed. And he will gather his harvest into his barns to be used for his purposes. Oh, church, listen, our bridegroom is going to come to the threshing floor. And he is going to cross the threshold. One of the great moments in my life many years ago was when I picked up my young bride and carried her across the threshold. Jesus is going to come and he's going to take up his bride from the threshing floor, cross the threshold, and take her with him to glory, where she will rule and reign with him in great power. That is your destiny. That is your future. We get caught up in our destiny here and all of the things about what God has for us here, and I believe those are all important, but we must remember that there are eternal things to consider. And he has an eternal purpose for you that will go on and on throughout all of eternity, things that are beyond your comprehension and your imagination even now. As I close for the second time, as I close with this message this morning, because I want to leave you, though we're separated by many miles, I want to leave you with an altar call. Something to consider that you can, when you finish this message and you turn it off, you can sit for a moment before the Lord and consider. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Because Gideon rose up in great power, responded in faith to what God said. But first, there was something else. If you remember as we read the story, first he was called, he was commissioned, and later he carried out God's purpose. But there in the middle, before the word was confirmed again on the threshing floor, he was convicted. He was convicted. God said, you got to deal with something. Gideon, you've got to deal with something. You are a part of. You've not separated. You've not done anything about it. You've not stood against it. You're a part of a family that has allowed evil and wickedness, compromise in the home, in the life of the family. And it's public. Everyone knows it. There's the altar of Baal that your father has set up in a public place and mixed it with the worship of Jehovah. Calls himself a child of Jehovah, a believer in Jehovah, follower of Jehovah, and at the same time participates in the evil of his culture. Gideon, you've got to tear it down. You have to tear down your father's altar to Baal. Tear down your father's idols. And I believe this is such an important message for those of you who are listening. There is a time in your life God is calling you to something bigger and something greater as he threshes the grain of your life. And in order to move you and to carry you into a place of greater faith, you must respond to the word of conviction, the things that he shows you in your own life that you have allowed to compromise. Many of those things come from your father, and by that I mean your forefathers, your family, your mother, your father, your grandparents, those around you. Things that have been a part of, this is what my parents did, and I grew up in it, and it was just acceptable. And it tainted me. Things that happened to you in your childhood that tainted you. But you've allowed a certain amount of compromise with that thing still to exist. And the Lord says to you this morning that you have to rise up and you have to, in repentance, you have to come against it, renounce it, tear it down in your own life. Tear down any altar that you have to those things in your life that are contrary to what you know God wants you to be. If you're going to be separated unto him, it's amazing, see, beloved, and I need to close, but I have to say this. It's amazing all of the things that are permitted in the church today under the name of grace and being relevant to the culture. That things that used, that in the past people were convicted of and knew were sin and were put underneath the knife of God's surgery. But today it's like, oh, we can do that. And we can do this. We don't really have to stop doing this. And if you begin to look at it, you'll see there's, for most Christians, there's nothing that has to change. Well, if there's nothing that has to change, then how are Christians today any different from the world? And what does it mean to come out from among them and be separate, as the Lord says? If all of those things are acceptable, what does it mean to be a Christian and to follow Christ? God's calling you to holiness. He's calling you to a separated life, an uncompromised life. And it means tearing down some altars in your life. Tear down your father's altars. And who is ultimately your father? Before you came to Christ, your father Adam, because you're of his lineage. Everything of that old nature in your life, everything that was part of who you were and who you are outside of Christ, now that you're in Christ, you should be separated from those things so that you look more like him every day. You may be a frustrated man or woman of God. You may be saying, where are his miracles and where are his power? But beloved, if you look at Gideon, that's not a permanent place that you're going to be. It's a place where your heart should be crying out to God about those things, letting him deal with you. And in his time, he's going to bring you into the place that he wants you to be. He's going to bring his church that's often in hiding today and is not recognized. He's going to bring it into a time of great power and great victory in these last days. I believe it with all of my heart. Won't you submit to him today? Won't you say, Lord, use me like Gideon. Change my life and make me a great man or woman of faith. That is the invitation today. As I close, may you spend some time with the Lord and may you hear his voice to you, that you might follow in obedience. God bless you all today. May he be with you this week, sustain you and keep you, be the master of every aspect of your life. For it's in his name that we preach and teach and do all of these things. God bless you.